auditorium or another one, or you're at home on your couch, why don't you stand up and sing a little bit with us? Thank you.
We sing these words a lot around here. We'll seek your face and not your hands. At first glance, these words might provoke thoughts of, why don't we want to seek his hands? Or don't we want to see his hands working in our lives and in our cities? Yes, of course we do. But it's not his hands that represent the fullness of who he is. It's his face. Why is it so important to seek God's face? If my kids only wanted to be around me for what was in my hands or pockets, it would break my heart, because I have so much more to give them. And how much more God, being a good father and a good king, would want us to seek him, not only for his blessings, but for his character, his nature, his essence. To know God for who he is the most powerful blessing we could ever receive from him.
You are my
God, I thank you that we can have relationship with you, that you love us the way that you do, that you hold the moon and the stars, and you call us friend. And you stick by us, you are faithful, and you are good. So thank you. Amen. Good seeing you guys. Give somebody around you that you don't know a handshake, and you can have a seat.
Place is unlike anything in the world because it stands in the intersection of three major religions. This city has nothing to draw us to it. It has no great natural wonders around it. It's not a port city. It's the spiritual history of this city that makes it powerful. On Easter, we're going to be taking you through different sites where Jesus and his followers actually were. And I'm trusting that you are going to be blessed and you're going to grow to a new place in your understanding of yourself and, most importantly, your understanding of Jesus.
Yeah, the Easter experience is coming. I'll tell you about that in just a second, but first, let me just say welcome. Good morning. My name is Rob. I am on staff here, and it is great to have you here. You know, Easter is a celebration of the most significant event in the history of the world. And that is not hyperbole. We really believe that. And for whatever reason, religion has turned Easter into this boring thing that we do every year, this rote thing. It's no different than any other weekend, except there might be a bunny rabbit, there might be some chocolate involved. No, the chocolate's okay. But the rest of it, no, that's not okay. Easter should be when followers of Jesus are bringing our best creativity, our best energy towards this celebration. This is a huge thing. So that's why a year ago, we changed things up a bit. And we sent a team over to Jerusalem to film in the actual locations where the events that Easter talks about took place. And we created an experience that was really powerful for our entire community. And we're going to do that again this year. So with some tweaks, it's going to be a really, really powerful weekend. So start planning on that. Now, we say around here at Crossroads, we are obsessive includers, which means we want to invite our friends and family into this. We want them to come get a message of hope and come go to a new place. So we want you to invite your friends and family. We have multiple service times that weekend, very different than a normal weekend. We have services on Thursday. We have services on Friday. If you feel like you absolutely have to go to the church you grew up in with your parents on Sunday, that's okay. Come on Thursday and bring your parents with you on Thursday. That's fine, all right? But plan on getting here. It's going to be a really powerful, powerful weekend. Now, another thing I want to tell you about is in April, we are hosting something called the Catalyst Conference here. And if you don't know what Catalyst is, this is the premier faith-based leadership conference in the country. This is a really big deal that is coming here. In fact, we look at it as a testament to what God is doing in our community. Because hosting this would be like, it's like the equivalent of hosting the TED Conference. It's a huge deal. This is for leaders. It's not just for people who work in churches. It's for people who lead in any facet of life. So if you lead in business, if you lead the nonprofit sector, if you lead at your home, this is for you. There are some amazing speakers who are coming. We have some of them up on the screen. Andy Stanley, who is the senior pastor of the largest church in the country, an incredibly gifted teacher. Donald Miller, who's written a bunch of books that I know have been very impactful for people around here. Not pictured up there is a guy named Jeremy Cowart, who was just on this stage, the photographer back in January. He's coming back again. There's some real shiny guy named Brian Tomey. He's probably pretty good. You're really going to be impacted by this if you come. And we make no money off this. We're just hosting. But if you use the promo code Crossroads when you sign up, you can get the best possible deal to come to that. And then the other thing I want to tell you about is right after Easter, we are starting the Brave Journey. How many people did Brave last year? Yeah. We have a lot of new people since then. So if you don't know what a journey is, basically a journey is it's kind of a six-week challenge that we all do together. Our entire church focuses on one thing for 6 weeks where we can all go deeper in one topic. And that 6 weeks includes things like the weekend. It includes some individual work that you can do in an app. It includes some group work that you get in a small group and do some group work, and even a really cool experience that happens down at CityLink Center that you can go through. And Brave is all about going to a new place with God. We believe God wants us to be brave, and he's calling us to a new place. Last year when we did Brave, it was by far the best received journey we've ever done. We do a journey every year, and people said, this rocked my world and really took me to new places. So we're going to do it again. And if you did Brave last year, God has something more for you. If you didn't do Brave last year, God has something more for you. So we want you to do the Brave Journey, so start thinking about that. We say we are tireless workers around here, and what that means for Brave is we need people to host groups. Everybody gets in a group. So next week, we're launching a new group tool where people can find groups. And if you want to host a group, be thinking about that, because soon you'll have the opportunity to sign up to host a Brave group. And that's a real important part of the process to take our community to the new place. Now, we also say we're sacrificial givers around here, and we're in this Death to Religion series, and one of the ways to break the shackles of religion is through generosity. We pool our money together to fund change around the world. We want to reach our friends and family in Cincinnati, in the Cincinnati region, and really all over the country now with Crossroads Anywhere. We want to help people who are fighting heroin addiction in our region. We want to help people who are in poverty. We want to help girls who are rescued from sex slavery in India. We want to help children who are struggling in Nicaragua. We want to help people who are fighting the HIV/AIDS crisis in South Africa. And that's how we do that, is by pooling our funds together. So what's going to happen right now are some bags are going to pass by, and you can put some money in there. A lot of people give online. Go to crossroads.net/give, and you can sign up for e-gift there. You can give one time there. And if you're new here, don't worry about this part. We're not worried about your money. We're just really glad that you're here today. And while we do that, we're going to watch a video of some people who were really impacted last year by the Brave Journey. Thanks for being here today.
My step in my Brave Journey was to spend more time in the Word with God in the midst of my busy, busy life of being a new husband, a new father. And in doing so, I was able really to experience the love of God as a father, which is something I really had a hard time grasping.
My heading going into the Brave Journey was to explore international adoption. I was very scared. I didn't feel like I had the energy to parent a fourth child and to go back to toddler years. And I just didn't feel worthy of that.
Brave was life-changing for me. I went into the journey feeling unworthy, unredeemable, and I didn't think salvation was an option for me.
Following the Brave Journey, God gave me the courage to go ahead and follow my dream. And that dream was to become a marketing professor at Xavier University. I left a great job that I'd been at for 9 years, plenty of friends, really good money. It was his plan, and I was ready to go.
The way I walk out in my life now is constantly reminding myself that God wants me as his son, that God is overwhelmed by my love for him, and that he loves me as a son. I now also get to see that as a father to two young, beautiful daughters, and I get to see his love again in that way.
God placed on my heart to be baptized at the end of the journey, and I am deathly afraid of water, so to be obedient in that was just awe-inspiring.
Chuck talked about storms and about how when you step off the boat, you're gonna fall and that it's gonna take you to the end of yourself. And that's exactly how I was feeling at the time. But we decided to say yes. And a year later, this May, we will be traveling to China to pick up our daughter.
This experience has been amazing. It's been among the most life-changing events I've ever experienced.
I'm burning my lies, walking in truth with Christ, and now I have a new lease on life.
I am worthy and I am brave.
I am loved and I am brave.
I'm blessed and I'm brave.
How about those stories, huh? Man. Three among thousands of stories of people whose lives were impacted in a positive way through the Brave Journey. I just want to encourage you, make it a priority to be a part of this. Invite people in your life who you know could benefit from being challenged and stretched to go to a new place. Invite them to be a part of this and consider hosting a group. It's going to be great. Hey, I'm Chuck Mingo, and if you are sitting in the room here in Oakley or if you're hanging out in your living room, I just want to say it's good to be with you today. We're in this series, Death to Religion, and today we're going to be talking about a little thing called pride. Let's pray before we go any further. God, I thank you for this opportunity, and I thank you for how you bring change into our lives. I pray today you would bring change. I pray that you would do what only you can do. The miracle that happens over and over again is pick the issue, pride being this issue today. We're all at different places on this, but you have the ability to take one message and speak to all of us uniquely where we are. I just ask that you would do that again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so week three of the Death to Religion series, and one of the questions I got last week is where I want to start with just the context for this series. Somebody said, all right, are we basically saying that church is bad in this series? No, we're not saying that at all. What we're looking at in the midst of this series, Death to Religion, is a contrast that we see all throughout the Bible. The contrast between religion, which is a man-made system of rules, which basically says, I work these rules, and if I work these rules, I get in good graces with God. That's religion. And we're contrasting that, as the Bible does, with relationship through grace. What Jesus talked about is religion is all about the externals. And Jesus had a lot to say about that. You think you need to have the right behaviors all the time. And if you have the right behaviors all the time, well, then you get in good graces with God. And Jesus said it is not about the externals. What needs to happen is internal. Relationship through grace is about this internal reality where we understand that before we did anything to earn his grace, God offers us his love. And that changes us from the inside out. Absolutely, that has an impact on our externals, but we start with change on the inside, and that flows outside of us. And so today we're talking about pride because, unfortunately, as the old folks used to say, pride and religion are kissing cousins. Pride and religion often go together. Where you see religious people, where you see religiosity, far too often you also see some of the most ugly expressions of pride. Proverbs 18:12 says this, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, a synonym for pride, but humility comes before honor. This verse is all about the internals. This verse is talking about if you're haughty, if you're high-minded, if you have too high of a view of yourself, oftentimes that comes right before a fall. And yet humility is seeing ourselves rightly, and when we choose humility, we actually receive honor. I saw a picture of haughtiness coming before a fall in the sports world recently, and I wanted to share it with you. So let's watch this together.
Take my word for it. There's a moral to this story.
Yeah, it looked like a coronation for Tanjay Pepio. He's getting the crowd. He wants the crowd to cheer his performance. And at the end, he gets pipped. He gets pipped by Maren Simon of Washington. And you just can't do this kind of stuff, Lewis.
You can. And you know, you see his face. And you know, no one has to say anything. They don't have to explain it to him. He'll never make that mistake again.
Ouch. Ouch. I mean, this guy's running a distance race. He has the race won, and what does he do? Early celebration. Early celebration. Haughtiness. And he winds up losing the race. That's painful to watch. That's painful to watch. I remember when I saw that saying, man, that will preach. One day, that'll preach. What I didn't know is I'd be preaching to myself about it. So that actually was my week. In many ways, I experienced that this week, and it's, you know, relevant to this thing called pride. So I had been running a distance race about this time last year. Actually, it was my Brave Journey that kind of triggered in me this vision that God gave me to be a voice for racial reconciliation in the city. And so for the last year, I've been working on something called Undivided, and it's been a big, big, big effort. And last weekend, in many ways, felt a lot like, man, I'm coming toward the end of this race, and this thing is happening. I had a crazy week last week. So it started on Saturday when I actually officiated a funeral. For a woman that was a faithful, faithful person around Crossroads. And rather than that funeral bumming me out, it actually inspired me. It was an inspiring celebration of her life. So Saturday morning, I go and do that, and I'm coming out of that pretty fired up, pretty encouraged. And so then I go into the weekend, where for five services, Brian and I had race conversations together. If you were here, you heard us talking honestly about things that people don't typically talk about in mixed company. And I had some trepidation about that going into the weekend, but couldn't be more pleased with the authenticity of the questions that you guys asked. And I think the experience was powerful modeling of, hey, this is possible. It doesn't mean we have to agree, but it's possible. So I walk out of that, and I'm feeling even more inspired. I go from the weekend back into the chapel for infant baptisms and dedications, and that's always an awesome celebration, right? To celebrate the birth of children and kind of parents saying, hey, we want to commit these children to know and follow Jesus. So it was another huge, huge win for me. And then I went from that to coming back in here where we actually officially kicked off Undivided, and we had now thousands of folks at all of our sites having these conversations. So, man, I was really feeling good coming into Sunday evening and looking forward to going home and just celebrating an amazing, amazing weekend. But there was another story that was developing while I was kind of having this experience on Sunday. And that my wife was home having this experience because she was coming down with the flu. And like the chills, but you want a blanket flu. Like she was in bad shape. So Sunday, the text started with, I don't feel good at all. Till we got to around 6 p.m. and I'm still here for Undivided. And I got a text that said, come home now, all caps, exclamation point. So I'm like, all right, she is not going to be in a good place when I get home. And this is the point where I would love to say, so I did what I was supposed to do. I went home ready to serve my wife open-handedly, love her, rescue her and the kids with great gentleness and care. I wish I could say that. It's just not what happened. What happened was I was getting increasingly frustrated that she was getting sick. Not at her, but I was like, God, for real? After all the things I've done this weekend, I got to go home now and jump in and just, like, there's crisis at home. I had a hissy fit for about 24 hours. I was absolutely a jerk. So I went home with dinner, and I get home with dinner, and the kids are up, and they hadn't eaten yet. And I'm like, sit down, eat. I'm putting you to bed right away. I mean, I was just an absolute jerk to my kids. And then my wife, you know, she's hurting really bad. And I'm like, what do you need? And she's telling me what she needs. I'm like, all right, let me get that for you. I mean, I was just not in a good place. And I stayed that way for about 24 hours. Seriously, for about 24 hours, I was an absolute jerk. And then I realized I brought this on myself because I prayed a stupid prayer a couple weeks ago. So I knew that I was going to be talking about pride in a few weeks. And I just in that moment kind of out loud said, God, when's the last time you dealt with pride in my life? It's a stupid prayer. Don't pray that prayer. Just telling you. Because you know what God's answer was? How about now? Let's deal with it right there. So I just realized again last week what I know and just needed to be reminded of. Pride kills relationships, but humility really does save them. And so in order to kind of get to the good news on this about humility saving relationships, we've got to confront some bad news. Just brace yourself, guys. I got some bad news for you. I'm going to give you the bad news first, and I'll give you the good news. So brace yourselves. Here's the bad news. The bad news is you can be prideful and not even know it. You can be prideful and not even know it. I've been a pastor for about 8 years, and in those 8 years, I've had people come into my office and confess all kinds of things to me, talk to me about all kinds of things. I love that we're a community where people can be honest and real. But there are two things no one has ever confessed to me when they scheduled time with me. One, I've never had anybody say, Chuck, the reason I wanted to meet with you today is because I've got to do something about my greed problem. That's never happened. And I've never had anybody come to me and say, Chuck, the reason I wanted to meet with you today is because I am a proud person and I need to deal with my pride. That's never happened. That's never happened. You can be proud and not even know it. Maybe that's why Mark Twain said, if I ever achieve humility, I'll sure be proud of it. Because you can be proud and not even know it. And here's the thing, guys, pride is evil. It really is this evil, subtle, hiding thing that kind of lurks in our lives, and we may not even be aware of it. I don't know if you believe in evil or not. I do. There's way more evidence in the world that indicates to me that there's evil. I believe what the Bible says about evil, which is there's a force behind evil. I believe that we have a spiritual enemy, Satan, the devil, the accuser, whatever you want to call him. And I believe that his strategies are meant to keep us as far away from God as he can and as far away from right relationship with each other as he can. So if I was evil, if I was Satan, and I wanted to keep you guys that are at Crossroads today, as far away from God as possible, as far away from understanding yourself in a real way as possible, as far away from great relationships with others as possible, what would I do? What tools would I use? I don't think it would be what you might think. I don't think I'd use plagues. I don't think I'd use great suffering, because if Satan's learned anything about humanity, actually our challenges can actually drive us closer to God. So I don't think he'd use those things. If I was evil and I wanted to keep you guys completely separated and in the dark from God, I would keep you proud, dumb, and happy. I'd keep you proud and not even know it. Because it would keep you away from the relationship you could have with God. It'd keep you away from the relationship you could have with other people. And it would actually keep you away from seeing yourself in an accurate way. And if I could keep you there, I could keep you isolated, and I could pick you off one at a time. I think that's the strategy of evil. You can be proud and not even know it. So how do you know if pride is playing out in your relationships? I want to give you some symptoms to think about, some symptoms to consider. First is there a lack of harmony in your relationships? Now, we all have challenges with people. I'm not saying is there anything that's not perfect in your relationship, but do you see patterns of a lack of harmony in your relationship? A friend of mine, Allie, is also a great mom, and one of the things that she does for her kids are old enough to get this, is when they're having those, you know, I want that, this person took it from me, I was there first, when they start having those arguments, she'll step in and say, okay, which one of you is going to be the first to admit you just want to get your own way? Which is an interesting Jedi mind trick to play on kids, right? Which of you is going to admit you just don't want to prefer your other sibling? I think that's a really interesting question for us to ask ourselves. Because a lot of times, in our subtle, sophisticated adult ways, the lack of harmony in our relationships is really us saying, I'm not getting what I want right now. That's really what we're doing. We just have more subtle, mature ways of doing it. Is there a lack of harmony in your relationships? That could be a pride issue. Are there a lack of truth tellers in your life? It's another symptom of pride in your relationships. A lack of truth tellers in your life. Is there anybody in your life who tells you the truth? Is there anybody in your life who tells you difficult information that might be hard to hear, but you need to hear it? If you don't have that, it could be because you're proud. And if there's a diminishing number of people over the course of your life who do that, it could be because the people who used to tell you truth realized you're too proud to receive it, and they've just stopped telling you the truth. Is there a lack of truth tellers in your life? Do you have an inability to celebrate others' success? It's another symptom. I find this in friendships. You can find this in dating relationships. You can find this in marriages where the person you think would be the most excited about the win of another person is actually the person who's most resentful. Because there's this like unhealthy competition in the relationship, and they're just constantly trying to one-up each other. That could be a pride thing. Another symptom to think about is, are you overly self-reliant? Self-reliance, not a bad thing in and of itself, but you can be self-reliant to a fault. You can be self-reliant to the point where you're never vulnerable with people. Nobody's ever good enough to be trusted. You can be self-reliant to the point where you just basically keep everybody at arm's length. You don't let people really in. You could be stubborn to a fault. Anybody ever been accused of that, being stubborn to a fault? Have a fear of commitment? These can all be pride issues in our lives. And pride kills relationships, because here's what it does. It's a showstopper for a relationship because it obstructs. You can't see the other person right. You can't see yourself right. You can't see reality right. And the bad news is, you can be proud and not even know it. That's the bad news. That's what confronted me this week. Because if I was that runner celebrating, pride was that other runner creeping up on me and saying, you know what? You got something you got to deal with here. So I don't know about anybody else, but after the week that I had, looking at my own prideful issues, I can use some good news. Anybody else ready for some good news on pride? Yeah, so let me give you some good news. It's this. You can grow in humility. You can grow in humility. I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody else. Chuck, I can grow in humility. Paul was a writer in the Bible, and he wrote a letter to followers of Jesus in a city called Philippi. It's captured as the book of Philippians in the Bible. And he talks about pride a lot. He talks about humility, and he says, if you want to learn how to grow in humility, look to Jesus. Jesus is the example. He puts it this way in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, pride. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I was at a leadership conference one time. Actually, I think it was the Catalyst Conference that's coming here. It was, and one of the speakers, Andy Stanley, said, has anybody ever been stunned by your humility? Like, have you ever been humble to the point where people are like, I'm just so stunned at how humble you are? And then he asked the corollary, has anybody ever been stunned at your pride? And I'm like, guilty, guilty, right? Paul writes these words because he is stunned at the humility of Jesus. And you know, I know that, you know, in a room this size, people watching all over, we probably don't all believe the same things about Jesus. We may not all believe that Jesus was in fact God, but Paul believed that. Paul believed that Jesus was the creator of everything, that everything that existed, every human that existed, was literally created by Jesus. And so as he thinks about God himself lowering himself, taking on the form of a human, becoming a servant, Paul is absolutely stunned that God would humble himself. And he says, man, if you want to learn how to grow in humility, look at this stunning example of Jesus. And when we do, there are three things that we can see of how we can grow in humility. First, we grow in humility when we embrace our limitations. Paul says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He's talking here about Jesus embracing limitations. This is a paradoxical sentence in the Bible. I don't even admit to know fully what Paul is saying here. Some scholars say a better way to rephrase that is, precisely because Jesus was in very nature God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Which I'll admit doesn't make it all that much more clear for me. You good? You got that? Doesn't really help me. Other scholars say, put it this way, it was exactly because he was God that he didn't equal himself with God. Well, that clears it all up. You can go home now and just, you know. I don't understand this fully, guys. I don't. Here's my best take on what I think it means. That there was a perfect state of humility that was in Jesus, and it enabled him to release his need to be God. Now, I can identify with that. Because a little secret between you, don't tell anybody else this. Please just keep this between us. Sometimes I need to release my need to be God. And what we see in the example of Jesus is Jesus embraced limitations. God embraced limitations. And why did he do that? He did it for one reason: relationship with us. It's the only reason that Jesus embraced limitations was because he wanted relationship with us, and he knew he needed to embrace those limitations for us to be in relationship with him. So how do we do that? How do we embrace our limitations? One of the healthiest things that I have found for me is I need to say my limitations to another person out loud. It's what the Bible calls confessing sin. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another that you would be healed. There's healing when you do this. That's one of the things that I've learned to do. So one of the things I did after my 24-hour hissy fit, when I finally came to reality again, is I called my friend. Called a good friend of mine, and I confessed my limitations to him. I said, man, I just got to tell you what I did yesterday, how inconsiderate I was to my wife who was sick, how harmful my words were to my kids, that I had an attitude all of that time, that I was prideful, I was resentful at God. I just confessed those sins. I confess my limitations. I just realized that's a way for me to embrace limitations. And let me just say, for me, that's a really important spiritual rhythm in my life, confessing sin. Because when you stand up in a church and you teach out of the Bible, you can give the impression, whether you're trying to or not, that you got some stuff figured out. And the truth is, you know what? I got stuff that's not figured out in my life, just like you got stuff that's not figured out in your life. And so it's helpful for me to embrace my limitations by naming them and saying them out loud. Who do you do that to? Who is that for you? Do you have someone that you can name your limitations to and you can tell them out loud the ways that you don't meet the mark? It's a really helpful way, healthy way to grow in humility. We grow in humility when we embrace our limitations. Second thing is we grow in humility when we put others ahead of ourselves. Now, I think it's interesting what it says here. It doesn't say don't look out for your needs, but it says also look out for the needs of others. And it says Jesus did this. Jesus emptied himself, is what Paul uses to describe that. He says he took the form of a servant. Remember the question that Allie asks her kids? I mean, this is what service is all about, right? When you choose to serve, it's you choosing to put someone else's needs above yourself. When are you going to admit that sometimes the issue is just you don't want to put your needs second? We got to be willing to admit that. And what we see is the powerful example of Jesus doing that. How do you do that? How do you put others' needs ahead of yours? I think it happens anytime you find a way to serve unnoticed and unthanked. If you can find a place where you can serve other people where you're not going to be noticed, you're not going to be put on a pedestal for it, and you may not even get thanked for it, that's a great way to put others' needs ahead of yourselves. What is that for you? Where could that happen for you? Let me tell you where it happened for me, and it happens for a lot of us in this room. I was reminded this week of this. For 2 days, I stayed home because Maria was super sick, and I was with my kids for that whole 48-hour period taking care of the kids while mom was in bed recuperating from the flu. Now, let me just tell you guys, I love my kids. I love my kids. And spending 48 hours taking care of my kids is the hardest thing I did all week. So let me just say, if you're a mom in here, you already regularly serve in an environment where you're often unnoticed and unthanked. And so I want to thank you now. I want to thank you now for that. You might say, well, of course, yeah, that's like the preachery thing to say. No, I'm serious, guys. That is a hard job. That's a hard job. My wife has the hardest job in our house. She does, no doubt about it. And that's just something that I realized this week. You know, at no time in those 48 hours did my kids come up to me. My two-year-old never came up to me and said, Dad, when you changed that diaper a moment ago, I just... Thank you. That didn't happen. That never happened. Never happened. You know, getting them up, ironing clothes, getting kids dressed, making lunch, getting kids to school, picking them up. The next day when I went to make lunch for my 7-year-old, there was not a thank you note in that lunchbox. Hey, that lunch yesterday was so nutritious, Dad. That wasn't there, right? I mean, that's what it means to be a mom. Actually, a friend of mine posted on LinkedIn this week a new job change, and she gave me permission to do this. Congratulate Amy Owens. She is now the stay-at-home mom in the Owens family. You know what? That needs to be on a LinkedIn profile. I was like, I like that. I like that. I wanted to show that. Because absolutely, that is a place where we can serve unnoticed and oftentimes unthanked. Moms do that all the time. Where else could that play out? Hey, if you work in an office setting, I heard a story I think could probably apply to you. You can probably get an application from this. Somebody told me a story at P&G of a vice president who for years, just resolved that he would be the person on his floor to always fill the copy paper in the printer that was shared. I don't know if you work in a shared office environment. I do. And in that office environment, if you do, you probably share a printer. And you've had this experience, right? You're going to print something out and it doesn't print because there's no paper in the printer. And you know good and darn well the last person who used it knew there was no paper in the printer but decided not to fill the paper. Anybody had that experience, right? Absolutely, that happens all the time. So, of course, this VP, he's high up at P&G. You could clearly imagine him coming by and saying, this is somebody else's job. I should not have to handle this. Somebody else is getting paid to do this. This is not what I'm getting paid to do. Instead, he chose to humble himself. He chose to treat that as a discipline that enabled him to practice and grow in humility. And so he resolved for years, he only outed himself years and years later, every time I go past this copier, I'm going to fill it with paper. It's my job. It's an awesome way to humble yourself, serve unnoticed and unthanked. Where is that for you? You know, it could be as simple as just resolving you're always going to pick up trash when you see it. That you're not going to say that's somebody else's job wherever you are, if you're in a neighborhood, if you're at crossroads, wherever you are, you're going to pick up trash when you see it. That's a great way to serve unnoticed and oftentimes unthanked. My boss, Kathy Beecham, she has a rhythm around this. When you have lunch with Kathy, if there's a bunch of people having lunch, she's always the first one up to bust the dishes and get everybody's plates and throw them away for them. It's just a discipline she has. And the funny thing is, I tried to beat her to the punch one day. Kathy's older than me. I'm not going to say how much older than me because she's my boss, but she's older than me. But she is so much quicker than me, and you know what? It's just a rhythm that's built into her life. It's a way that she serves. We have to find ways to put others' needs ahead of ourselves if we're going to grow in humility. And then finally, we grow in humility when we rely on someone. when we rely on someone. Right now, and I'm sure they're just loving the weather, right now we got 1,500 guys at a little thing called Man Camp. It's happening right now. You might have some people who are there. And I can tell you as a Man Camp alum, Man Camp is all about relying on other guys. And I'll make a general statement that is generally true. If there's one thing that's hard for most men, it is asking for help. And Man Camp kind of comes right up against that because you've got to rely on other guys. You've got to rely on guys who have more camping skills than you do. And you better rely on them if you want to have a fire that will keep you warm that night and cook your food. You got to rely on guys who bring gear that you don't bring. Everybody doesn't bring tents. Everybody doesn't bring food. You as a team come together and you have to rely on each other. And so there's a lot of opportunity for spiritual reliance where guys are getting wrecked and things are being exposed in their life. And there's this MASH unit, a group of guys that pray for these guys that spiritually they have to rely on these guys to bring strength to them and to pray with them. It's a powerful experience of relying on another person. It humbles you. It humbles you. My friend's dad went to Man Camp a few back, and his dad is a man's man, doesn't like to ask for help. But because of some physical limitations he was dealing with when he went to Man Camp, he could not get into the camp. There's this significant hill you have to climb up and over to get into the camp. His dad just couldn't do it. And so, at the very beginning of his 30-hour experience of Man Camp, he found himself having to rely on other guys to help him up a hill. You know what? It's a humble move. Whenever, in any situation, you say, there's somebody who's better at this than me. There's somebody who's smarter at this than I am. There's somebody who knows more about this, and I'm going to trust them. I'm going to rely on them. That's always a humble move. Earlier, I talked about being overly self-reliant. I want to pick on this a little bit because I feel like this is something that God is showing me. You know what? Over self-reliance, if you are overly self-reliant, if you identify with what I said earlier, stubborn to a fault, you really keep people at arm's length, you're not fully vulnerable in any relationship because no one's good enough to be trusted. Can I just ask you an honest question? Has that ever enhanced relationships in your life? Has that ever advanced a relationship in your life? Or when you look back, if you're honest, do you see where your over self-reliance actually was a barrier to relationships or may have very well been the ender of relationships? You know, I think for some of us, because we are overly self-reliant, we look back now at commitments we should have made but didn't make. Maybe it was a business commitment. Maybe it was a marriage commitment. We didn't make it because we just couldn't trust. And now we look back and say, I think I let the right person get away because we were overly self-reliant. Man, you might be in a marriage where this is an issue. Is your over self-reliance keeping your partner at arm's length, keeping your husband or your wife at arm's length, and it's actually a problem in your marriage right now? Is it a problem in your dating relationship right now? Is it the problem that's keeping you from dating relationships right now? You're too reliant on yourself. Is your over self-reliance keeping you in isolation and pain right now? You know there are people who could help you. They want to help you. They've asked you to let them help you, but you won't let them help you. You keep them at arm's length, and right now you're in isolation and pain that's put on by your self-reliance because you won't let other people in. You won't rely on anybody else. This will keep you from relationships. This will keep you from love. And friends, it can even keep you from God's grace. See, because a lot of us, the person that we need to rely on more intentionally is Jesus. We need to trust him. We need to rely on him. This is, in this series, so important. Death to religion, what is that about? Religion is all about me relying on me. Relationship through grace is me relying on Jesus. Hey, here's the thing. I was, this week, a prideful jerk. There's just no way around. I was a prideful jerk. I was an absolute jerk this week. I was an assumptive husband in every way this week. And another word that begins with an A and ends with an E that I just won't say, but you know that's what I mean. That's what I was this week. And yet, guys, here's the beautiful thing about grace. As much of a jerk as I was this week, as I stand here right now, I know I'm on good terms with Jesus. Doesn't mean he didn't point out things that I need to grow in. Doesn't mean he didn't challenge me to change. But why do I know that despite the horrible week I had, why do I know that despite the things that I've done all through my life that have been fueled by pride, I'm on good terms with Jesus? It's because I'm not relying on my stuff. I'm not relying on my performance. I'm relying on his performance for me. I'm relying on what he's already done for me. Do you realize that Jesus embraced limitations for all of the limitations that you and I have? Do you realize that Jesus emptied himself for all the times when I'm full of myself? And do you realize that Jesus embraced self-reliance so that we could lean on his strength and not our own? For some of us, the most important thing that we need to hear today is that you need to declare and live in self-reliance on Jesus. That the biggest thing that will take you from being a prideful person, you may not even know how it's breaking your relationships, but if anything's been pinged on you, the most important thing you can do is turn from relying on yourself and begin to rely on Jesus. You can just start by telling him. We're going to sing a song that we sung earlier. Psalm 31 is what we call the song. It's because it's based on this prayer that we see in Psalm 31. Verse 5 of Psalm 31 says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." It's a humble move anytime you say those words. Anytime you say, "God, you're better at this thing called life than I am, and I'm relying on you. God, you're better at this relationship thing than I am, and so I'm relying on you to help me humble myself so I can have relationships that work." It's a humble move whenever you say that. "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Do you realize Jesus said these words on the cross? On the cross, Jesus, in absolute humility, as he hung broken, and often many people believe he was naked at that point. As he was in total humility, beyond humbleness, he was in total humility and humiliation. Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The Bible says, and then he breathed his last. He breathed his last. Jesus humbled himself so that you and I could be in relationship with him. And if we want to declare our reliance on him, let's just say those words back to him. "Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit." Not knowing what the week was, I thought it was really a God thing that this was the song that we were singing, because I need to say these words 10 times this weekend. The great thing about preaching something like this is I get to say this 10 times to God. And I need to say this 10 times to God, because more than 10 times this week, I was reminded of my pride. I was reminded of my self-reliance. I was reminded of my need to control. And so I just want to say to Jesus, "Into your hands, I commit my spirit." If you want to say that to Jesus, then I want to invite you to do that right now. We're all going to stand. Let's all stand. And if you're in your living room, it might be weird to stand. But one of the things you can do if you're in your living room is just kind of come to the front of the seat that you're in right now and lean in. And all of us in rooms and in living rooms, let's just put our hands in this posture of receiving right now. This is a humble move. Jesus said you cannot inherit the kingdom unless you come like a little child. My kids don't have a problem coming to me open-handed and saying, "Dad, I need. Dad, I want. Dad, can you help?" And so as we sing this song, it's an opportunity for us to say to Jesus, "Jesus, I need. Jesus, I want. Jesus, can you help me with the pride in my life?" God, as we pray this set to music right now, I know that you hear these earnest prayers of everyone who authentically in this moment is saying, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Let's sing this together.
Into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your
Into your hands, I commit.
of times when the Bible talks about pride and humility, it's this bad news, good news scenario. Let me give you one more, and I want to give you one action step to take as you leave. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God opposes the proud. That's bad news. You do not want to be opposed by God. But listen to the other part of that verse. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Hey, if something is pinging on you around pride, I want you to know God's intention is not guilt. He wants to bring grace to you in that area. That's why he's exposing that in you. And I think there's two kinds of people in here, and I think we have two kinds of responses that all of us have to choose. One, I think there are people in here, you just need to fill the copy paper this week. You need to pick up trash this week. You need to help out around the house more this week. You need to serve unnoticed and maybe unthanked. And then I also think there's a second person in here, you just need to ask for help. You need to ask for help. And I don't know what that means for you, but I think if you know that that resonates, you know exactly what that means. Make this the week where you ask for help. I'm going to give you a way to do that right now. We have a prayer team. They would love to pray with you. It's a humble move anytime you stay in your seat and say, I got something I'm dealing with, and I need help around this. I'm going to stay for prayer. I'd encourage you to do that. I'd encourage you, if you're watching via anywhere, to email in. There's an email address that's coming on the bottom of the screen, and you can email and ask for help. And maybe you can't stay right now for that. I would challenge you to do this. Find someone you know who knows something about prayer and ask them for help this week. Maybe you need to confess a limitation to them and let them pray for you this week. And if we do that, we get more grace. And God wants to give us grace. So death to pride, long live humility, and long live the God who gives grace. Bless you guys. We'll see you next weekend.